is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
You know what I'm wondering about today? I'm wondering what you're wondering about today. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means that you can ask anything you want to, and I'll try to answer it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. With whatever question you might have about something you read in the Bible, something you heard in a sermon, something you saw on television, on the news, on CNN or Fox, and you're wondering how to think about it as a Christian. Maybe it's an issue that has come up in your neighborhood, or as you're sharing the gospel with someone, or as you're trying to disciple a new believer, or maybe an issue in your family. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And ask anything you want to, and I will try to answer it today. But first, in the news, it is March the 19th, which means this is the fifth year anniversary of the Iraq War. President Bush spoke to that issue today. I can't say commemorating, but recognizing and pointing out the fact that it has been 5 years since the bombs started dropping in Iraq. You will remember the television screens with shock and awe all over them. And President Bush said today, 5 years later, he still believes that it was the right decision to remove Saddam Hussein from power. This is what he had to say.
On this day in 2003, the United States began Operation Iraqi Freedom. As the campaign unfolded, tens and thousands of our troops poured across the Iraqi border to liberate the Iraqi people and remove a regime that threatened free nations. 5 years into this battle, there's an understandable debate over whether the war was worth fighting, whether the fight is worth winning, and whether we can win it. The answers are clear to me. Removing Saddam Hussein from power was the right decision. And this is a fight America can and must win.
President Bush says, you know, there's no question about it. We have had a lot of loss of life and of treasure in Iraq. But he says it is still worth it. And he says this is why. He says there's a change that has taken place in Iraq. Maybe it's not what one would see on the evening news every night. He says, but because we acted, some things are different. This is how he put it.
Because we acted, Saddam Hussein no longer fills fields with remains of innocent men, women, and children. Because we acted, Saddam's torture chambers and rape rooms and children's prisons have been closed for good. Because we acted, Saddam's regime is no longer invading its neighbors or attacking them with chemical weapons and ballistic missiles. Because we acted, Saddam's regime is no longer paying the families of suicide bombers in the Holy Land. Because we acted, Saddam's regime is no longer shooting at American and British aircraft, patrolling the no-fly zones and defying the will of the United Nations. Because we acted, the world is better and the United States of America is safer.
In other news today, Barack Obama, of course, the day after his milestone speech on race, and his pastor, Jeremiah Wright, is finding that he has a lead that is shrinking over Hillary Clinton in the Democratic presidential primary, at least according to the Zogby Reuters poll, which says that Obama is down to about a 47-44 lead over Clinton nationally. Other polls are showing that Clinton is within striking distance in North Carolina, a state that was assumed to be safe for Barack Obama, and she is at 43% with Obama at 44%. But that still doesn't take into account the fact Barack Obama still has the delegates that he's going to need to be in the lead. Hillary Clinton, even if she wins by, in some projections, 10 points or more in all of the contests, still is not going to be able to overtake Barack Obama. Tennessee Governor Phil Bredesen says, let's have a primary of the superdelegates and go ahead and get all the ambiguity out of the way. Let the superdelegates say now who they're going to support. That probably is not going to happen, and neither is a revote, it looks like, in Michigan or in Florida. So Howard Dean and the Democratic National Committee are going to have to decide, how do you manage to deal with these delegates from Florida and Michigan without being unfair to one of the other, either one of the campaigns, or outraging these two really, really critical states for the general election? In other news, Mikhail Gorbachev, the last leader of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, acknowledged today that he is a Christian. London Telegraph, he showed up at the tomb of St. Francis of Assisi in order to pray in Rome, and said that he is a Christian and that he was a closet Christian for many years, hiding. His parents and Raisa's parents, this newspaper says, would hide pictures of Christian figures behind pictures of Bolshevik leaders. Of course, now the Soviet Union is gone. And CNN is reporting a proliferation of divorce ceremonies. CNN says, you know, a couple years ago it was kind of rude to even bring up the subject of divorce, but now there are celebrations, divorce celebrations, in which people come together and have a divorce party. There even is a divorce party planner that is quoted in here saying, let's get the people together, let's celebrate the divorce. And as she puts it in this article, a celebration communicates that divorce is okay, life-affirming even. That's horrifying. And Christianity Today is reporting that gambling is no longer seen as a moral issue by the American people, including by evangelical Christians. It says that moral opposition to gambling is gasping its last breaths because even religious people are no longer seeing gambling as a moral issue. And you have almost all of the states now with some form of legalized state-sponsored gambling. But what about the poor? What about those who are being manipulated and being driven into the ground by this kind of state-sponsored con game? Well, I don't know what you're thinking about today. Maybe you're driving home from work. Maybe you're in a truck driving across the country. Maybe you're sitting in your house right now, escaping some of the stormy weather all over the country today. But what are you thinking about? Maybe you've got a question, something you were reading as you were studying the Bible, or something you heard someone talking about, a conversation maybe you had by the coffee pot at work, or a conversation with a neighbor out over the fence. What's your question today about anything related to the Bible or politics or culture or family or whatever your question is? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to take your question and try to answer it. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday. And first up, we have Stephen on the line. Stephen, what's your question?
Yes, Dr. Moore. My question is simply this. A church that has gone to a multi-campus setting, what keeps the individuals at the various sites from being churches in and of themselves?
Mm-hmm.
And how does that affect the autonomy of the local church?
Well, people ask me often now about multi-site, multi-campus churches, and my initial response is to say, show me the church first. Because I've seen multi-campus churches work well. We have a local church here in the community where I live that I think handles multi-campus ministry really, really well because it's very tightly controlled. Now, what this church is doing is saying, yes, we have many campuses all over the city, but we consciously meet together for congregational business, for Lord's Supper, on a quarterly basis. I believe this church does it. I don't have a problem with that any more than I would with a church having multiple worship services, and many churches do have an 8 o'clock in the morning service and an 11 o'clock service. I don't think that that is inherently wrong. As a matter of fact, I think that can be done and be done well. That's a different scenario, though, from a church that has campuses all over the country where there's not any kind of geographical unity to the congregation. That, I would say, yeah, there's a problem with that. Local churches are local assemblies. They meet in certain places. But whether or not a congregation has multiple campuses, I do not think that the Bible prohibits that. As a matter of fact, I think that could be a key aspect of a church accomplishing its mission in the Great Commission. But again, another key to this, I don't think that these churches ought to do away with the preaching of the word. And by that, I mean the physical presence of pastors who are preaching. So I would see something completely different between a church that has multiple pastors preaching in multiple places from a church that's kind of outsourcing the sermons through videotape. Those would be two completely different issues for me. What's your question? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. I'm glad to take your questions about anything you want to talk about. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it is Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And ask whatever's on your mind. Maybe there's a question you've been wondering about for a long time. Maybe there's something that's just come to your mind even today. And you thought, you know, I really don't know how to think about that right now. I need to think about that some more. Give me a call and we'll talk about it. 877-893-TALK. And maybe you're somebody who says, you know what, I'm really nervous about being on the telephone, on the air. Well, email it to me, mail@albertmohler.com, mail@albertmohler.com. If you're the shy type, I'll read your email and we'll answer it that way. So give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. We have John on the line in Monterey, Tennessee. Josh, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Moore. I wanted to ask you why you hold to the four-point Calvinist view of the atonement, the multiple intentions view, like yourself and Dr. Bruce Ware. And also, what would be your response to the five-point Calvinist objection of double payment?
Yeah. Well, Josh, I think I wouldn't describe my position as being multiple intentions, so I think I would have a different position than that. But I would say I do believe that the death of Jesus is universal in its scope, intentionally so. And what I mean by that is I think that Jesus offers up a sacrifice that is sufficient for the sins of the whole world and intended as an offer of salvation to the whole world. And so I would hold to what you might call an unlimited or a general atonement. Now, having said that, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between people who are evangelical Christians who believe in a substitutionary atonement on this issue. A lot of it really comes down to wrangling over words. And so what I want to know is, does somebody believe Jesus died in the place of sinners as a sacrificial offering for sin? And does someone believe that anybody who looks to the sacrifice of Christ, anybody who comes to Christ will be saved? And if somebody agrees with those two things, then we're in agreement. Well, what would I say to someone who says that if Jesus' death is universal, that means there's double payment? Well, it's because I believe that you receive the benefits of Jesus' death in union with Christ. It's his death. It's his propitiation. It belongs to him, just as his righteousness belongs to him. When we come into union with Christ through faith, then everything that is true of Jesus now belongs to us. His sacrificial death, his righteousness, his acceptance before the Father. All of those things now belong to us, so that prior to faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are under condemnation, Paul says, even as the rest. Now, having said that, again, I can have great fellowship with somebody who disagrees with me about the extent of the atonement, provided that what we're disagreeing about is simply what is God intending in his mind. I think the important thing is, is Jesus accomplishing salvation through his death as a sacrifice? And is this way of salvation open to anyone upon the condition of faith and repentance? If we agree on that, we're in agreement. What's your question? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What's your question? I'll be glad to try to answer it for you about anything you want to talk about. 877-893-TALK. We have Terry on the line calling from Lake Charles, Louisiana. Terry, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hey, Dr. Moore.
Hey
this
there.
Is a bit of a touchy subject, but I really would like to know, as Christians, how we should look at it. It has to do with interracial dating and marriage.
Uh-huh.
Not because of skin color differences, but because of culture differences. You know, I have a friend who has a daughter who's considering marrying a black man. Well, he's a fine fellow, all like that, but the culture is the thing that is the difference. 80% of black babies are born out of wedlock these days, and that should be a reasonable reason for the mother to have concern, wouldn't you think?
No, I don't think that's a reasonable reason at all. As a matter of fact, I think that what you have happening there is a little bit of hidden bigotry, Terry, probably. I don't know. I don't know the person involved, but I would say absolutely not. You can't categorize somebody on the basis of some general statement about an entire race of people. And even the very word race in that sense is just wrong. There's only one race in Scripture, and that is the human race, the Adamic race, and it's a race full of people who are fallen and sinners, regardless of what skin color that person is. So no, I would not see this as a point of concern at all. What I would see as at issue is whether or not, number one, this is a godly Christian man. Number two, whether or not these two people are meant to be together, whether or not they fit together in a relationship in terms of their callings in life and in terms of the way that they think about each other and about the Lord. If that's the case, absolutely not. I do not think that should be a consideration at all. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Be glad to take your telephone calls about whatever you wish to speak about, and I'll try to answer it, 877-893-TALK. And we have Richard on the line calling from Nashville, Tennessee. Richard, what's your question today?
Yeah, I was wanting to know what you thought about Christians working on a gambling boat or in a gambling hotel or maybe around liquor or and even Christians holding position in church that works at these places.
Well, Richard, sounds like what you're saying is how about people who are employees at places that sell alcohol or that have some relationship to gambling? You know, sometimes I think that there is a gray line there in which we have to ask what is the purpose of this employment and what is the purpose of this calling. So, for instance, I served once in a place in an environment in which a lot of people worked in the gambling industry. I never prohibited somebody from coming into membership in a congregation because they worked for a casino. I never tried to keep somebody from coming to church because they worked for that industry. On the other hand, what I would want to say is when it comes to the issue of church leadership, is this somebody who is actively working to lead other people into sin? That would be an issue for me. And so a lot of times it means you have to sit and to ask, is this person, number one, clearly biblically sinning? And sometimes some of these industries might be something that Christians would disagree about. But is it a clear situation where you have somebody who is working to lead other people into sin? And take it even through a little broader picture here. Sometimes you will have people who are involved in, for instance, a slumlord or somebody who owns a predatory lending operation. That's an issue of sanctification that the church may need to address. So it's not a situation where you simply have a list of rules. If there's ever any alcohol served somewhere, that person cannot serve the church. I don't think that's the case. I think you have to sit and say, what is this calling? What is this vocation? What is this job? And what is that doing to the conscience of the person who is involved? And what is that doing to the community? Is it leading people into sin and into destruction? What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Wednesday, so it's Ask Anything Wednesday. Call and ask anything you want to, and I will try to answer that question about the Bible, politics, culture, whatever, family, ethical decision, whatever it is that you've got on your mind, I'll be glad to talk to you about. 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program. We'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
I feel kind of like Eeyore today. It's pouring down rain outside. It has rained all day long. It's just that time of the day when all you really want is a Coke Zero, and all I've got is Diet Coke. So cheer me up. Give me a call. Talk to me about whatever it is you want to ask about today, anything about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about theology, about anything, the church, the family, whatever it is that you're wondering about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask whatever you want, 877-893-TALK. And we have Steve on the line who is listening on KMMJ in Grand Island, Nebraska. Steve, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Doing great.
The last couple of days, I've heard a lot about something called liberation theology because of Jeremiah Wright,
yes.
Barack Obama's minister.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, several people talked about it last night on Fox News, but I have yet to hear anybody say exactly what it is. Can you throw some light on that?
Now, that's a good question. We actually also have an email question asking about liberation theology. Basically, what liberation theology is Moses meets Karl Marx. It is a Marxist understanding of Christianity that takes the Exodus account, where Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's domain and into the Promised Land, as being the picture of the Christian life. But what it does is it takes the fundamental problem that the gospel sees, which is human sin that keeps us in captivity to death and in captivity, takes the whole universe in captivity to the power of Satan. It instead of seeing sin and condemnation and judgment as our fundamental problem, it sees political oppression or economic oppression as being fundamental. And so liberation theology is something that you can see in various different shades and stripes. But it is a highly politicized, leftist, this-worldly understanding of Christianity that really has very, very little to do with the gospel. Now, does the gospel liberate? Yes, gospel liberates. As Paul says, the church at Colossae rips us out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. It does liberate, and it does have everything to do with justice in the here and now. But liberation theology itself is a really pernicious twisting around of the gospel in a way that sees the problem in a different way than the Bible does, and also sees the solution in a different way than the Bible does. Instead of seeing the inheritance as being in Christ, away from us, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, it sees political power and political justice as being the end game of Christianity. And so I think that you could have a version of liberation theology on the right or on the left, anyone who is using the biblical narrative as kind of a prop for a political agenda. That's the short answer to what liberation theology is all about. And you've got figures from the 1960s onward, and even before that, who are using some of this Marxist rhetoric, baptizing it, pasting over some Christian rhetoric over it, and you wind up with liberation theology. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-TALK, 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever it is that you're wondering about or thinking about or questioning today. Let's talk about it. 877-893-8255. We have Rachel on the line. Rachel, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, Dr. Moore, I have a question. What is your view on children and communion?
What specifically about children?
About children partaking and participating with communion.
Well, I think that the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table is open to all of those who have believed in Christ and who have been baptized. And so I don't think that age matters, provided that has taken place. So a child who's a believer and who's been baptized, I think, is welcome to the Lord's table. Anyone who has not is not welcome then to the Lord's table, which means you got to spend a lot of time talking to children who haven't believed yet about what the Lord's Supper is. I mean, it's a great opportunity. My kids will sit and see the elements pass by and see us take the Lord's Supper. I always turn around and say, you know what, this is for people who have followed Jesus and have been baptized. One day, you're going to follow after Jesus, I pray. One day, you're going to come to know Christ. One day, you're going to be baptized into the fellowship of the church. And then you're going to be welcome at this table. That's what I think the issue is, not an arbitrary issue of age. Any child or adult who's believed, been biblically baptized, is a member of the church and in good fellowship with the church, is welcome to the table. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and let's talk about whatever's on your mind. Maybe you heard a sermon one time in which you thought, you know, I just don't know how to figure out that particular passage of Scripture. Or maybe you were studying and praying through the Scriptures and you came across a verse that confuses you. Or maybe you were watching television and you saw an issue on the news and you said, you know, how do I think about that as a Christian? Maybe it's something that's come up in a conversation with an unbeliever or with a new believer or maybe just around the coffee pot at work. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and I'll answer the question for you. Or maybe, if you're the shy kind, you can email it, mail@albertmohler.com. Try to answer it that way. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, 877-893-TALK. We have Scott, who is listening on XM Radio from Michigan City, Indiana. Scott, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great. What's your question today?
I wanted to know, what is the biblical position on the age of the earth?
Well, Scott, the Scripture, of course, doesn't give us a date in which the universe was created. It's not there in an inspired note. So I think we have to look instead at the totality of the Scripture and say, what is the message of the Scripture telling us about when the universe was created? Good Christians disagree at this point. Even people who believe in creation out of nothing, who believe in historical Adam and all of these things, they disagree sometimes about the age of the earth. I think that the totality of the Scripture seems to indicate a universe that's relatively young. And I say that because, not simply because of the way that we understand Genesis 1 and 2, the 6 days of creation, but the way that Moses speaks of these days in Exodus chapter 20 as being somehow in concert with the way that we understand human days. But that really isn't the clincher for me. I think the clincher argument is Romans chapter 8, in which the Apostle Paul is talking about, and actually also in Romans chapter 5, about the entire universe being under the reign of death, groaning under the power of death since the fall. If you hold to the typical dating of the universe that is found in the scientific script that we have right now all around us, then what you have are millions of years of suffering and death in the animal world. Even some who would say, well, you've got pre-Adamic human-like beings who are suffering and dying. You've got thorns and thistles in the fossil record for thousands, millions of years, if you accept the kind of standard scientific answer before the fall of Adam. I don't think that's what's happening. I think on the basis of the authority of Scripture, you have a universe that is much younger, perhaps, than contemporary scientific theories would say to us. Now, does that answer all the questions? No. I think that we sometimes have to say, we don't know how to answer all of the ways in which the biblical record conflicts with this or that piece of scientific evidence, but we have to say we understand and know the Scripture is true and right, and Scripture tells us that death, sin, bondage to Satan, all of these things come in through human rebellion and through a human fall, and I think that gives us a relatively young universe. What's your question? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Be glad to talk to you about whatever it is that you want to talk about today. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so call and ask anything. We've got Chris on the line calling from Columbia, South Carolina. A great city, Chris. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. Thank you. I was curious to know how early believers or early Jews who may have gone to hell were saved when Christ died on the cross.
I'm sorry, I'm not really understanding your question. How Jews who went to hell were saved?
Right. I understand that Jesus died for our sins.
Yeah.
But, you know, early in the Old Testament, it was a matter of keeping the law to go to heaven.
Oh, no. Oh, no. There's one gospel. And in the Old Testament, people were saved through faith. I mean, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is arguing in Galatians and in Romans, that you have Abraham being justified by faith before the giving of the law, before he was circumcised. Abraham is saved through faith. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is showing us in Hebrews chapter 11, that our forefathers and foremothers in the Old Testament were saved through faith, looking forward to God's provision in Christ. And writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 is showing us what that faith looks like. This is how these people believed, how they trusted God at his word and were saved and were delivered through the blood of Christ. So sometimes we've got this misunderstanding that in the Old Testament people were saved by their works, or they were saved through the shedding of the blood of animals. The writer of Hebrews says no one has ever been saved through animal sacrifices, because the blood of goats and bulls cannot wipe away sin. These were pictures, these were shadows, these were types that pointed us to exactly what we are concentrating on this week, Holy Week, what we ought to be concentrating on every day and every week, which is Christ crucified, Christ raised from the dead. So, short answer to that is people in the Old Testament were saved through Jesus, through faith, through believing in the promises of God, looking forward to what was to come. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, they saw as from a distance, from afar. And you and I have seen this reality in Jesus, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to, about anything you want to talk about. I'll be glad to talk to you about it, 877-893-TALK. And we have Eric calling from Chicago, Illinois, listening on XM Radio. Eric, what's your question?
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is, you know, we as Christians typically celebrate Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, how doesn't seem to add up Friday to Sunday, three full 24-hour periods?
Yeah.
So how could you explain that, where, you know, Christ talked about in the prophecies that it'll be, you know, 3 days and three nights? How is it that, you know, doesn't seem to add up for me? Can you bring some light on that?
All right, good question, Eric. Because it doesn't say three 24-hour periods. That's a very modern kind of way of dating. It's not the way that ancient Near Eastern people counted days. They're not three 24-hour periods. It's 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, resurrection from the dead. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. It's Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, and I'm talking to you about whatever you want to talk about. You just got a couple of minutes to get here if you want to. 877-893-8255. We have Anissa on the line. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you. My mother is Mormon,
okay.
And she responded to a verse in the last verse in John,
mm-hmm.
that Jesus, all that he did, could not be contained in the gospel. And that's what she defended, him going to America and why there could be people on the moon. Do you know a way I can respond to her?
People on the moon? Well, I don't know how to respond to her about the people on the moon, but when it comes to the Mormonism issue, I would say because that's not what John 21 is getting at. What John is saying, notice what he says right before that. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He says Jesus did many things. The whole world couldn't be contained with the books that could be written about him, or the moon either, for that matter. But he is giving you a truthful account of the life of Jesus so that, as he says, you may believe and know that you have eternal life. And so I really don't think that that is an argument for a Mormon understanding of reality. We've got an email question that has come in that says, is there a theology of sleeping in the Bible? What does the Bible say about good or bad sleeping habits? Because I have the worst sleeping habits ever. No, sir. You do not. This is the Albert Mohler program, and he has the worst sleeping habits ever because he can get by on just about, I think, 20 minutes of sleep a night. I think he's bionic or something like that. When it comes to sleeping habits, the Bible doesn't say get this amount of sleep every night. The Bible does say that you can sleep too much. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about those who are like a door turning on its hinges, sleeping too much. The Bible also says that you can sleep too little, that if there's a fretfulness or an anxiety, if you're not able to go to sleep because you think the world can't run without you, then that's a problem too. C.J. Mahaney, pastor, who's a friend of this program, preached a sermon I heard one time on a theology of sleep. You can probably find it on his website, that I thought was really a powerful statement about this, in which he talks about how when we go to sleep, what we're acknowledging and saying is, I believe that God governs this universe. The God of Israel, the psalmist says, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's been Ask Anything Wednesday, and tomorrow, Albert Mohler program will be back to talk about the things that matter, take on the issues of the day from a Christian understanding. Hope you'll join us then. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.